Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Esther. And I'm going to do a little bit of back reading this evening for the sake of the folks that weren't here last week. But I kind of wanted to add a little bit to what I said last week as well, so it'll work out well for everybody. And we need to remember that when we're looking at this story and the vengeance that's taken place and is taking place when Mordecai becomes the right-hand man to the king, and he represents the Spirit of God. King Ahasuerus represents the redeemed believer. And so through Esther, who is the regenerated spirit in representation of King Ahasuerus, I'm going to make an illustration between those and mankind, we as believers in Jesus Christ want to be led by the Spirit of God and not by the flesh. And you have to understand that the work of the devil was placed, in fact, if you want to see what the work of the devil is in mankind, it's defined as the flesh, okay? And the flesh is man's desire to fulfill his own lusts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all those three things that Eve saw in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when she ate of it. Man desires to fulfill those things, but those things are contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And so I want to read a portion of Scripture. Keep your finger here in Esther chapter 9, but let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I intended to read this last week, but we kind of ran out of time, which seems to happen every week. 1 Peter chapter 5. All right, in verse 1 it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." And of course it's kind of interesting that Peter says that, because he was told that by the Lord when, towards the end of when we were studying the book of John, we were looking at the conversation between the Lord and Peter, and Peter, operating in a little bit of unbelief, as every believer does as they grow. It takes some growth sometimes to kind of settle into a groove in doing the things that the Lord calls you to do. And so he obviously learned his lesson. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint." Okay, so we don't do anything because we must. We do things because we're thankful for what the Lord has done for us. It's a matter of wanting for others that which we have in Christ. And so he says, "Willingly, but not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Now, we're not talking about it. Examples I've heard this portion of Scripture used to uphold the thought that you have to be somewhat like God in order to show others that they may join the flock as well. That's ridiculous. I happened to talk to a guy about that today. And it's amazing how many people I talked to just randomly. I was selling a used bike to a gentleman this afternoon, and he wanted to talk about the things of the Lord. So I invited him to church, and he said he's going to show up, and I hope he does. But nevertheless, it's one of those things where there's so much of that idea that you have to show yourself to be something that's well-pleasing to God in order to attract others into whatever religious system you're in. And that is a slippery slope. As soon as you make a mistake, it's like Pastor Andre was talking about this morning. A preacher, I don't know, I'll have to look at the article that he mentioned, but a preacher was in an adulterous relationship with another woman, I believe it was, right? And they had to save him all over again, ordain him all over again. And, is God so... did God commit a fault when he proffered the plan of salvation? Okay? Or is it full and free? Which is it? We have to stand on one. Okay? We can't vacillate between the two. God authored the plan of salvation in a perfected state, and he executed the plan of salvation in a perfected state. We have not one sin that we retain unto ourselves when we go to see the Lord. They are all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if he's called us into this position, knowing that we're men of the flesh, okay, and that the flesh is going to express itself periodically, that's why we're reading the story in the book of Esther. It's the war between within each and every one of us, between the Spirit of God that indwells us and the fleshly nature that we possess because Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And how do we, which one do we give the precedence to? Okay? And so as we fight this war, we're going to have episodes where the flesh is in control. And we're going to have episodes where the Spirit of God is in control. But the more you allow the Word of God to be built up within you, and the more you allow the Word of God to control your thoughts and minds, it's not a matter of becoming like the Lord, like I mentioned earlier. It's a matter of thinking according to thus saith the Lord. There's a difference. Okay? And so, he says here, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Examples how? Or examples how? It says in samples, which means examples. We're to operate in the Spirit, which is according to the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And when if I'm going to be an example to you, I'm not going to be an example in my life. You don't want to be an example or emulate my life. Trust me. I've got my own problems. You've got your own problems. Yeah. I say that enough. People think, listening to me that don't know me probably think that I'm some kind of like a wildcat of some sort, I guess. I'm not. I once was, but, we've all sowed our wild oats, that kind of thing. Now I'm self-condemning myself. Nevertheless, I don't want to be an example in my life for anyone. I'll lead them astray. But if I'm going to be an example of anything, it's going to be that I'm faithful to what the Lord has committed to my trust. I don't do it perfectly. Nobody does. And that because of what the Lord's done for us, out of a sense of thanksgiving, you ought to be faithful to what the Lord's committed to your trust. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. Pretty simple. And verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." All right, so what do we do with those crowns? Well, chief shepherd, we're the servants, we're the employees, okay? We don't receive all the gains. The Lord Jesus Christ himself lived his life in a perfected state and therefore received all of the things promised to the Jews for keeping the law. And he's given them to us as being joint heirs in Christ. And so, because he provided those things, is he worthy to reign or are we worthy to reign? Well, only he is. So we cast those crowns before his feet. And the Lord, it's not as though we're going to go back to a destitute state in heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. We're going to have be ruling over with the Lord the creation, and we're going to have things to do. I promise you that. And so going on, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud." Okay? And give grace to the humble. And so, it's not, I'm so humble, I removed the H, and now I'm humble. It's just that kind of ridiculous. People have said that in seriousness. And it's just, it's idiocracy. But we are to not think too highly of ourselves. Because we couldn't do anything about getting our own rear ends into the heaven, into the presence of God in heaven. God had to do it for us. Okay, so does the glory belong to me? Or does the glory belong to God? It belongs to God. And so, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that you may be, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he does what? He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, okay? The devil made me do it. Flip Wilson did a really funny skit on that. You just go on the internet. It's on YouTube. It's hilarious. It's silly, but it's hilarious. All right, so your adversary, the devil. What is the evidence? The work of the devil is manifest in mankind through the flesh. Okay, that's what we're looking at here, and that's why I'm reading this. And so he says, your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. Walketh about, seeing whom he may, whom he may devour. And so we have a beast that is powerful, that has the tools to do the job by stalking and killing its prey, a mouthful of teeth, and he's walking around roaring, looking for anything that he could devour. Okay? That's an illustration of what the devil's doing in the world. He wants to devour the work of the Lord because he knows God is God, but he believes that he is God. Okay? And so he's done so by establishing all of the religious systems of the world. Okay? He does that through those religious systems. And so he says in verse 9, whom resisteth steadfast, whom resist, we're talking about the devil, steadfast in what? In the faith. Okay? We don't resist the devil based upon our own natural abilities. We are to subject ourselves to the truth of the Word of God and stand upon the Word of God. And of course, when Michael the archangel was disputing over the body of Moses, what did he say? Not I rebuke thee, but the Lord rebuke thee. Okay? And how is the devil rebuked? Through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. And so going on, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Okay? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, we're made perfect like, the ability to keep the law in our lives, but we have the righteousness. We're clothed upon with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's imputed righteousness. Okay? And then, we're established, which means given the truth of the Word of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and giving the tools to understand it because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. We're strengthened, which means grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you get to that point, we have peace that falls over us. Okay? And so, and I'm not saying you need to graduate from one point in your salvation to another, but really, there is a bit of a progression. You have everything at once when you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, young believers, they may be an old man or an old woman and be a young believer. People who are young in the Lord may not have the working knowledge of who God is in its entirety. And so once you kind of grow up in those things, you start thinking more according to thus saith the Lord and less according to the way the world has taught you to think. Okay, and that settles you. That gives you a peace. So Pastor Andre and I were talking about for the service, when we bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki at the end of World War II. You know, they were not hardened military targets. You know, they were soft targets. They were, essentially civilians, that kind of thing. And I think part of it was that they didn't want to be flying over an area where it was more probable that they'd be shot down as well. But there's a multitude of factors. But in the scripture it says, you live by the sword, and you do what? You die by the sword. And so we're looking at we know what, if we're the Babylon of the 18th chapter, I was going to say 19th, but I knew I was wrong, chapter of the book of the Revelation, then, we may be subject to a nuclear holocaust at some point in time. And, we have these things on the horizon that should strike great fear into us, the political changes in the United States, we're moving slowly and then now more rapidly from a state of liberty into a state of being in bondage almost. And these things frighten people. Why do you think you see these polarized groups taking place here and there and everywhere? Everybody's separating because of fear. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, do we have anything to fear? Absolutely not. We know that all things are happening precisely the way that they're supposed to happen for the revelation of the Lord. And so, really, we see these things, and for a believer, and I'm talking about being settled, being at peace, we look at these things, and the Lord told us, when you see these things happen, look up. Because it's evidence that your redemption draweth nigh. And so, they're really cause for us to rejoice. And so, I want to look at, again, and I read this when I first started the book of Esther, just so we can all get a really solid idea of who we're talking about when we're referring to Haman, and then Amalek and the Amalekites and that kind of thing. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Because remember, Haman was a descendant of Agag. an Agagite. Let's say that five times fast. And God's got a certain place for the flesh. And it certainly isn't part of any of his plans whatsoever. All right? And so, in verse 1 of the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, Samuel also said unto God, or unto Saul, excuse me, and I promise I'll read something out of the book of Esther tonight. We're going to do this first, though. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. And now therefore hearken unto the voice of the Lord, the voice of the words of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he lay wait for him in the way when the camp came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek. Now remember, Amalek represents what? The flesh. Okay? And utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Okay? So what is that? That's utter destruction. Okay? The flesh has no place, no spot that where it belongs in the plan of God. And Saul, gathering the people together and numbering them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah, and Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto the, until thou come to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. All right? Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul, come to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Okay? And Samuel said, what meaning then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Where do these farm animals come from then? They just appear out of thin air, you know? And Saul said, they have brought them up from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And so, that which is cursed of the Lord already, okay, like our efforts in the law, okay, we can draw a likeness between the two. So that which is cursed of the Lord already, does the Lord want offered to him in a sacrifice? Absolutely not. And so, when we offer the best of what we are to the Lord, does it suffice God? Does it suffice his perfection? Do we have perfect righteousness? Do we have the ability to fulfill the law perfectly? Absolutely not. And so the best that we can offer to the Lord is rejected of God because it's not an offering in perfection. Okay? And of course, without the shedding of blood is what? Is no remission, so it requires the blood, the righteous blood of Jesus Christ that does what? It cleanses us from all sin. And so, this is the type of man offering the best of the work of his own hands to the Lord that he might be accepted of God. Okay? So what happened? It says in verse 16, when Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And he said unto him, stay on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Okay, so he wasn't full of himself at that time.
And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, those which are in opposition to the Lord, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You know, he says he's done it in one side of his cheek, and the other side he's saying that he saved them. Okay? And, you know, this is man's excuse. He's going to stand before God someday and say, Lord, haven't we done so many of this thing, and haven't we done so much of this thing, and haven't we worshipped thee here and worshipped thee there? And unfortunately, the Lord's going to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. I never knew you. And will be cast into the lake of fire. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Okay? What does the voice of the Lord say? Believe on the Son. Okay? What might we do that we may work the works of God? Here is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He has sent. When you believe on Him who He has sent, you believe that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Okay? When you attempt to offer the works of your own hands to God, you're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, throwing off the blood. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey, is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity, as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice. And so, you know, what do we do sometimes when we should be making a stand for the Lord, but we don't want to make anybody mad? Okay? We do the same thing that Saul did here. And so, you know, the flesh works in, people say that the Lord works in mysterious ways. Yes, He does. The flesh also works in mysterious ways. And of course, you know, I'm not shaming anyone for being in that position, because I've done the very, very same thing. You know, when you should have stood up for the Lord, and I've been asked point blank, if I don't believe the way you believe, am I going to hell? Now there's a loaded question if I ever heard one. You know, and what are we to say? You know, what are we to say? Well, we're to tell them the truth. If they want to know the answer to that question, I'll tell them the answer to that question. Yes. You know, unfortunately, but of course, you know, you can follow it up with, you know, Lord made it so that no one has to go to hell. We have a salvation in Jesus Christ that's full and free and available to anyone, you know. But sometimes people, in an effort to save face and preserve a friendship or an acquaintance, you know, they don't speak as they ought to speak. And that's part of growing up in the things of the Lord. And so I'm not shaming anybody for being in that position, but that's essentially what's happening here. And so he goes on, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath, this is verse 28, hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than them. And also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again unto me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither unto me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. Okay? Tiptoeing in. On the best behavior. Okay? And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Right? Can we just be amicable here and talk this out? All right? You know, and really the... This is an excellent example of how the flesh reacts, okay? And, you know, we want to rationalize everything. Well, it's okay because of this, or it's okay because of that. Is there ever grounds to stand against the word of the Lord? Is there ever a rationalization for it? Absolutely not. And so, you know, the things that the Lord has done, He's put in place from before the foundation of the world. He's executed at a point in time. And we enter into those things, and they don't change. Okay? And so straying from them and rationalizing our way around them doesn't work. And we'll see what happens. And so he says, surely the bitterness of death has passed. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. I'm going to have to remember that one for my enemy someday. That's a doozy. And Samuel did what? He hewed Agag into pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Chopped him up into little bits. All right? And that's where the flesh belongs. And people say, oh, my God would never do something like that or tell people to kill babies. You know, but nobody ever sees the types. We're talking about the flesh. The flesh has no place. That's another rationalization. Okay? And so then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house, to his house, to give up of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And so, going back over to Esther, just a few pages forward, we see the descendant of Agag still exists. And it says over in Exodus that the Lord is at war with with Amalek from what? From generation unto generation. Okay? And so this yin-yang existence that we have isn't going to go away. But the Lord has given us the tools to operate within it. Okay? And when we operate according to thus saith the Lord, we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, like it says over in Galatians chapter 5. So, let's get back to Esther here. And in the first verse of the ninth chapter, it says, now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same. Someday I'll read straight, but this is why it's nice that we have open Bibles, because you guys can catch all my mistakes, right? All right, so on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, and the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, although it was turned to the contrary, so they definitely flipped the script, and the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in the cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all the people. And all the rulers of the provinces and of the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews because of the fear of Mordecai fell upon them, or the Spirit of God. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. Okay? And so, you know, I want to read a portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because, like I said, you know, we're in a warfare with the flesh. And we fight it just about at every turn. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll give you a verse when I get there. I went too far. Get there, Eric. All right, verse 1 is fine. So he says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent I am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against me, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Okay? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So we don't war in the same manner as the flesh. Okay? We wage war against the flesh by standing on the principles of the Word of God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? Okay. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, Paul was experiencing some people at Corinth that were judging things from the outward appearance. And, you know, a fellow I talked to today was saying that he's tried the Presbyterian Church, he's tried the Catholic Church, and he noticed that when he went to the Catholic Church, that he didn't feel like he was accepted in the group because there was this group here and that group there, and nobody else really talked to one another. And so, you know, this is kind of what happens in religious organizations that put an emphasis upon the way that they live their lives. And they don't want to be associated with somebody who may be doing something that they wouldn't do because they feel that they're better than that other person, that other party, you know. And so when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, I think I read this last week, I believe, but I made the illustration, and it's a homely illustration, but we're all adults in this room, or at least you are, I may not be, but can one turd say to the other turd that I'm prettier than you, or I smell better than you? You know, no, they're both turds, okay? And that's what we are. And I'm not saying that we're all turds. I can be a turd. You know, but it's just that up against the perfection of God, we're nothing. Okay? We don't have the ability to be like the Lord. And so when we compare ourselves amongst one another, do we have any business doing that? No. When you're pointing one finger at someone else, you're doing what? You're pointing three more back at yourself. Okay? Now, Paul talked about this in the first, second, and third chapter of the book of Romans. And so, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Haman did. Okay? And then he went back and he compared himself to everyone else and bragged to his wife and children and family and friends about how great he was with his thumbs under his suspenders, you know, pulled out as far as they stretch. You know, but what happened to Haman? He was hanged on his own gallows. Okay? And so, it says here, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him think of himself, let him himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. He says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul wasn't necessarily this great, fluid speaker as the religious world would have you think that he was. And, you know, I can't remember who said it, but somebody has a quote, a pastor a long time ago. It's better to be, I can't remember what the quote is, but it's basically saying it's better to preach the truth and to stutter a little bit than it is to show people your eloquence and be lacking in the truth of the Word of God, you know. And so, you know, Paul kind of is an example of the type of man that God picks to be the man of God. He doesn't pick the world would consider being to be the perfect man for the job, okay. And yes, you know, Pastor Andre and I get the message out pretty darn clearly. You know, but I don't call myself or I don't consider myself an eloquent public speaker, nor do I want to be. Because if I have those skills, I may get to the point where I rely upon that to try and convince people into the kingdom of heaven rather than relying upon God and the Word of God to save souls. Okay? And so, he says, let such and one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Okay, so they're going to walk the walk, and you know they talk the talk, and they're going to walk the walk. All right. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with someone that is that commended themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are what? Are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure.
but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you.
What measure is that?
The Word of God.
Okay? I don't have any authority to operate outside the Word of God. And I extend to you the same measure, the truth of the Word of God. And we're all bound by the same Spirit of God, and we all grow under the same Word of God.
For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as you to as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. So going back over to Esther, the Jews slayed their enemies. Their enemies represent the flesh, and we have the same job. That doesn't mean take up swords and go out and start hacking people to death in the streets, okay? All right, and so he says in verse 6, and in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men, and Parshan Datha and Dalphon and Aspatha, and these words are fun to pronounce, Paratha and Adalia, and Aradatha, and Parmashtha. When I read these to myself, when I'm studying, they're a lot clearer in my mind, okay? And Arasai, and Ardii, and Vajasatha. Okay. I should have practiced the oral pronunciations before I came to talk to you this evening. Sorry about that. All right. The 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. And on that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman, what they have done in the rest of the king's provinces. And now what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee? Or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? And then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. And the king commanded it to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And so, you know, the flesh is always present. And, you know, we're talking about the destruction of the flesh. And, you know, it's not as though we destroy the flesh or walk away from the things that we shouldn't be involved in, because they always resurrect themselves in our lives somehow. Okay? And, you know, I used to be just have a terrible inward struggle, where I wanted my weekends back. You know, I was whining like a little baby within myself, okay? And, you know, that's part of the reason why I didn't want to come do this. I just was, and I've told it to you 50 times before, but I just was addicted to fishing, okay? And, of course, I got to work all week, so I could only go fishing on the weekends, and Sundays we're going to cut into my fishing time, you know? That's just one of the ways the flesh expresses itself. And it took a little growth for me to get my priorities straight. And, you know, like I mentioned this morning, you know, tithing. You know, I thought for a long time, I just can't afford to give any money to the church, you know. And, you know, whether we can afford it or not, you know, I got to the point where I realized that the tenth or 10% belongs to the Lord, and I'm not getting any money except for the blessing of the Lord anyway, you know. And so, you know, it took some growth for me to get there as well. And so, you know, I am no different than everyone else is. Continually, we all, including myself, should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you become eventually more and more mature in the things of the Lord when that takes place. And that happens by hearing the Word of God preached. And so, you know, when we start thinking not according to the way the world has taught us to think, okay, but according to thus saith the Lord, and looking on things that are above, then we get our head in the right place. We get our spiritual head screwed on straight. And so, you know, just look at the Apostle Paul in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. Let's read a little bit of that there, and then we'll go forward here. But, you know, Paul
put himself in a fix, and, you know, he lived as a Jew, brought up under Gamaliel, we read that this morning, was beholden to the law, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know, he was living the highest life a Jew could possibly live, and thought that he was good, to the point where he was persecuting the very church that he's preaching, okay? But yet the Apostle Paul talks about himself in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. Now, if he had these problems after he was a believer in Jesus Christ, he obviously had these problems before he was a believer in Jesus Christ as well. And so, Paul says here in verse 9, and this is the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin revived, and I what? And I died." Okay, so the flesh reared its ugly head. "And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For," now the definite article is present in the Greek, "the sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it did what? Slew me." That's the job of the law. If we put ourselves under it, the law is designed to slay us. You know? So going on, he says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good." Yeah, we agree with that. You know, we believe in the law. And Lord God, we could fulfill the law, but we can't. "So was then that which is made with good made death unto me? God forbid. But the sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become what? Exceedingly sinful." Okay? "For we know that the law is spiritual," or of God, "but I am" what? "Carnal," or fleshly. "Sold under" what? "Sold under the sin." Okay? And so, you know, Paul, in an attempt to, and I did the same stupid thing, after I trusted Christ as my Savior, I thought that now I can be something that's well-pleasing to God. And so the Apostle Paul put himself in that very same position. Really common thing for believers to do. But what happened to him? "For that which I do, I allow not." Okay? So, he has these thoughts and desires, and he acts upon those thoughts and desires, but in his mind, it doesn't fit with the law of God. So, he doesn't allow it. But yet, he does it. "For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do." You know, it's a conundrum. We're almost beating ourselves up our entire existence as believers in Jesus Christ because we keep doing the things we don't want to do. We keep acting in a way we don't want to act. We keep thinking in a way we don't want to think. But yet we're bound to the Lord and attempting to fulfill the purpose of God in the world so the souls might be saved as well. It's a fight that we're going to wage the rest of our existence until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. This burden will be lifted someday, folks, I promise, okay? "So if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good." So if he, you know, has a moment of clarity and the pretty girl walked by and, nope, I am not going to look at her. And she goes and you turn thinking you're going to get a look, but she passed around a corner. So it wasn't really, you know, your fault. It was her fault. But you know, I won that one. I didn't actually see her. It just so happened you would have if she kept walking straight. But nevertheless, you know, if we act in accordance with the law, we agree with it. It's good. You know, we should. We should try. "But then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know," and that doesn't separate us, our conscience, from the law. It's just simply saying this is the nature that's within us, that we got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," okay? Remember that flesh is the spirit within a man that's attempting to, conflict him from the truth of the Word of God. "That dwelleth in me, there is no good thing. For to want to do the things that are right is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law," or this is a very consistent pattern is what he's talking about, "that when I would do good, evil is still present with me at the very same time. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, And what is the inward man? The spiritual man. Okay? The born-again man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members. You know, on the way to church, we were listening to Wayne Cordero. And he was talking about when the disciples asked the Lord, you know, what is the greatest commandment? Okay? And he said, love the God with all thy mind and heart and soul, and basically with everything that you do. Okay? I'm paraphrasing the verse, right? And so, you know, he goes on to explain that, you know, we can, if we're going to act upon that, we can have our head in the right spot and want to do the right thing, but we haven't gotten to the point where we can control our emotions yet in order to get that second stage. And then there's a third stage and a fourth stage. All your heart and mind and soul, right? No. The Lord was showing them that it's an impossibility for us to love the Lord our God with our heart, our mind, and our soul. Okay? Because is our heart always on the things of God? Is our mind always on the things of God? Is our soul or our very existence always on the things of God? No. And so that was meant to condemn the self-righteous Jew or the self-righteous individual. So Paul realized this and he says, "O wretched man that I am." Now, we could say this about ourselves, but this is not a self-defeating thing. Because of this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, or the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, what? The law of sin. And so he goes on. You have kind of the chapter divisions. You would think you would have to stop here and a whole new thought is being picked up at the first verse of the eighth chapter. But that's not the case. It's continual. So when Paul wrote these epistles, there was no chapter divisions. Okay? So Brother Stewart used to say, you know, a guy was riding along on the horse, penning the King James Bible, and when the horse bucked, that's when he put a chapter division in there, right? That's essentially the pattern that's in the book, yeah. All right. So there is therefore now what? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. And remember in the third chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul equates attempting to fulfill the law as being in the flesh. Okay? And remember Haman, the flesh, wanted to destroy the people of God. Okay? And so they suffered condemnation because of the flesh. But what he's saying here is there's no condemnation to them that walk not after the flesh, but after what? After the Spirit, or after the truth of the Word of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and what? The resulting death, or the ways of death that come out of it. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, it should be written this way, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, not by us, but in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh or the law do mind the things of the flesh or the law, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay? And so that's the contrast that we're seeing here in the book of Esther. And so continuing on in our reading, and I didn't start my timer. We're 5 minutes after. Give me 2 minutes here, okay? All right, so it says here, and I'm not going to read all these names again of the 10 sons of Haman. Why couldn't you name them Joe and Bob and Chris and Susie and stuff? Susie because, you know, gender fluid. That it's, yeah, that's true. Good point. Boy named Sue, right. All right. So they hung the 10 sons of Haman upon the gallows. Let's see, where is that? That's verse 12. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman, and what have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? And now, what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves on the 14th day also of the month of Adar, and slew 300 men in Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand.
But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. And on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month of Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another or of sharing. And so I want to read a little bit here and then we'll quit. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces under the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. And as the days were wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning unto the good day, and they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, has devised against the Jews to destroy them, and cast pur, that is to say, the lot, or it basically means our numbers up, okay, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows that he created. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Okay? And so, still to this day, Jews in Israel celebrate, and they also do it here, a two-day festival called Purim. Okay? And this is a true story. All these things physically took place. And it's amazing. We're going to quit here for this evening. And we're almost done with this book. I'm probably going to finish it up next week. But it's amazing how the Lord, people want to claim that men simply penned the Bible and somehow turned it into a religion. And if the discerning mind, that is, the spiritual mind, looks at the truth of the Word of God and picks it apart for what it is, God has the ability to take actual events that are complex, that took place in historical past, and use them to show forth the plan of salvation and the Spirit and the flesh which exists in the believer that's accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and the struggle between the two, and the victory over the flesh that the Lord ultimately has. And it's just an incredible thing that this absolutely true story reflects all these things that we have in Christ. And so, it just goes to show you the omniscience and the omnipresence of the Lord. And for people to think this book shouldn't have been part of the canon of Scripture, after we studied it for the last few weeks, is God in this book? God is everywhere throughout this book, And so as we go on and read the last parts of it, it's not going to be quite as fascinating as the first half. But in the end, I'll wrap it up and we'll get a good picture. And there's a nice little type right at the end about how the Spirit takes precedence over the flesh. And when the people speaking peace to all his seed, that peace speaks of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And as we kind of wrap up this book of Esther, we just ask that what we've learned here sticks in our minds and helps us to grow, that we may further understand ourselves and further understand you as our Lord and Savior and rejoice in it. And that rejoicing is being glad for the grace of God, that we might take of it and give to others that may be in need. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.